revelation and the technical aspects of the various things in it eventually. In other words, we're going to be discussing things like, what is that sea of glass that's out in front of the throne? What are these seven spirits of God? What are the seven eyes of God? Who are these beasts there that are mentioned? Who are these cherubim? And we're going to be covering all the technical aspects of it. But I have been led of the Lord, and I'm convinced I'm led of the Lord in this, to talk about one aspect of the book of Revelation and perhaps even run it in the ground, because it is so important. All of us who are believers are going to end up before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a reality. That is not a theory, a hypothesis, an opinion. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to end up before His judgment seat. And you're going to be judged for whether or not you were an overcomer. Over and over and over and over again, this keeps popping up in the book of Revelation. He that overcometh, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, he that overcometh. And it is normally either preceded or followed by the exclamation, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. We have covered, and I think made, an airtight case to prove to you that the book of Revelation is written to churches. And these overcomers are church members. But just because your name is on a church roll, just because you've been scripturally baptized, does not mean that you are an overcomer. It merely means you have followed the Lord so far after salvation as to submit yourself to immersion, to unite with a local visible body, and then it's determined for the rest of the time whether or not you are a disciple. Thank the Lord, I don't believe you have to be a disciple to go to heaven. You have to be saved. But the overcomer in the book of Revelation is a faithful disciple, a taught one, a follower of Christ. He or she follows Christ. So in Revelation 21:7, which is kind of the catch-all for all of the overcomer scriptures in the book of Revelation, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. All things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what we're really talking about when we get down to the nitty-gritty is, how much of what's waiting in heaven do you as his child want to inherit when you arrive there? God, salvation is by grace through faith. But I give you my word before the Lord. I'm showing you this because I, as your pastor, am responsible to God to preach the whole counsel of God. And I want to be an overcomer. And I want you to be an overcomer. Because I want to inherit all things. And I know that you ought to want to inherit all things. But that's something that I can't put in your heart. That's something the Spirit of God puts in your heart. So in Revelation 21:7, he says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In order to understand what an overcomer is, and to be able to understand what the church is, and to be able to understand what your role in life is supposed to be, you have got to understand what a disciple is. The word disciple, or disciples, plural, disciple or disciples, plural, appears about 269 times in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, it appears five times. Those are five books. In those five books, the four Gospels and the book of Acts, the word disciple or disciples appears about 269 times in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. This is a fact. It is not a theory. It is not a hypothesis. It is not an idea. It is not a premise. That's a fact. About 269 times. How many times does it appear in the other 22 books of the New Testament? I should have asked Russell and Michael, how many books are in the New Testament? Because John taught you that till it comes out of your ears, and there's 27, of course. Well, you got five books here, and in the Bible, it appears 269 times in those four Gospels in the book of Acts. How many times does it appear in the other 22 books of the New Testament? This is very important. Zero. Kind of surprising, isn't it? Zero. Why doesn't it appear in the writings of Paul? Why doesn't it appear in the writings of Peter? Why doesn't it appear in the writings of James? They never use the word. Why? Why doesn't it appear in the other 22 books of the New Testament? Because they were written to disciples by disciples. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples. Also, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those were the disciples that traveled with him. It's about them. It's about their life. It's about what they did. It's about what they said. It's about what he said to them. And the book of Acts is what those disciples did. They were disciples. And yet in the other 22 books of the New Testament, it does not appear. Why doesn't it appear in the other 22 books of the New Testament? Because they were written to disciples by disciples. Suppose, Charlie, you got a letter from me, and I said, "Dear human Charlie," that'd be pretty ambiguous, wouldn't it? Suppose you got a letter from me and it said, "Dear human Rosie." Well, that's pretty ambiguous, isn't it? I mean, that's redundant. Suppose you got a letter from me, Shirley, and I said, "Dear human Shirley." You'd say, that's redundant. Why did he knows I'm a human. Everybody knows I'm a human. That's why it doesn't appear in the other books. The book was written to disciples by disciples. And it was written to churches. And a church is made up of disciples, followers. That's why a church can't be universal and invisible. There's 269 reasons. It can't be universal and invisible because they didn't write those books to the saved. They wrote them to disciples. And it was understood that they were disciples. That's why the word was never used. They didn't say, "Dear disciple John, dear disciple Peter, dear disciples in the church at..." Because it was understood. It was such common knowledge. It was so well known. It was so completely accepted that they never used the word because everybody knew that the church was made up of disciples. That's why it doesn't appear in the other 22 books, because they were written to disciples by disciples. So it was not necessary to call them disciples since it was commonly understood they were disciples. It would be like someone writing me a letter which began, "Dear human Tom, it is commonly understood that I'm a member of the human race." Now, please pay attention to this, because if I die tonight, or if my life ends, I want you to understand the actual problem that's involved in a universal invisible assembly, because that's what's been causing a lot of our trouble in the last century. It is commonly understood that I am a member of the human race. The universal church heresy had not arisen when the New Testament was written. It was finally completed about 95-96 A.D. John wrote the last book. No one believed there was a great universal invisible body known as the church, which consisted of all the saved. So they didn't write against it and say it was wrong or anything. To the writers of that day, it would have been absurd to classify anyone not baptized as a disciple. For a disciple was a follower of Christ. And one could not be classified as a disciple who had failed to follow their Savior in baptism. They understood you got saved before you were baptized. They understood you became a child of God by grace through faith. But they also understood that disciples were followers of Christ who submitted to the ordinance of baptism after they were saved. Today we have a vast horde of people who are identified as saved and as such are said to belong to a universal invisible body called a church. To call this a church is absurd. It is a family. It is made up of believers who have trusted in Christ, in whom Christ dwells, and are going to heaven by grace through faith. But it is not a church. Because a church is made up of disciples, followers. And not everybody on a church roll is living the life of a disciple. A disciple is someone who not only has been baptized and followed the Lord in baptism as he taught and instructed, But they have also decided they are going to make their life one of faithfulness to him in the place he designated, which is a local, visible assembly called the New Testament Church. So to call this vast horde of people identified as saved is absurd. Disciples are followers of Christ who identify with him by their actions. Jesus walked many miles to be baptized by the proper authority. By the very definition of God's word for a disciple, you cannot be one unless you follow the teaching example of the one you follow, and he walked a long, long way to be baptized by the man whom God sent, John the Baptist, and gave him the authority. So God expects you, after you're saved, to be baptized as his child, to be a follower of Christ. Doesn't save you. You're saved by grace through faith. But it does put you in obedience to the Lord, and it does put you in a position where God will accept your service in the only place he designated as the proper place to serve him, a local visible assembly we call a New Testament church. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Let's take a look at Galatians 3, 27. And let's just examine it for what it says. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 53 years ago, I realized I was lost. I realized I was going to hell. I realized I needed a Savior. And in desperation, I went to Jesus Christ, trusting him to save my soul from eternal damnation in hell. And I put my faith in him to deliver me and save me from the condemnation of God, to deliver me from the condemnation of God, to deliver me from eternal damnation in hell. And when I trusted Christ, I became a child of God. Galatians 3, 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is eternal soul salvation. And my soul was sealed eternally. It will not be unsealed until the day of redemption. I receive my glorified body when Jesus comes. I go to heaven by grace through faith. I am not going to hell. I am saved. But it was 13 years before I became a disciple when I did receive scriptural baptism, some 13 years after I was saved. It was at that time that I put on Christ, identified with Christ. It wasn't when I was saved, but it was when I began to identify. People began to be able to look at me and say, now there's a man who's been saved, and he's followed the Lord in baptism, and he's trying to serve the Lord. That is what a disciple is, a follower. It means a trained, taught one who follows the teacher and the teachings. Now let's look at 27. Galatians 3, 27. Here's what's meant to happen next in the life of every child of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, that doesn't mean that you're placed in Christ and Christ is placed in you when you go into the baptismal waters and when you come out the other side. It means you identify with Christ. People see what you believe in. They see the death, burial, and resurrection that you say you believe in, that you say saved you before you entered the baptismal waters. Now we're going to take a look at a word in that verse, ace, which the Church of Christ is always talking about. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. To put on, identify, you can see outside. It's an act visible that people can see as you go down the water and come up. It pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. But the question is, when it says baptized into Christ, what does that word into mean? It's the Greek word ace. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at it, and let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where the same identical word is used in the same contextual type of pattern. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the cloud. He's referring back to a time when Moses led the children of Israel and they followed him, they identified with him, they were followers of Moses, and they identified with Moses because they followed him between the parted waters of the Red Sea. They had liquid water on both sides of them. They had water vapor above them, and they were completely covered over by water. They went
through the parted Red Sea with water above, water on both sides, covered by water. And because people could see them going through following Moses, it identified them as followers of Moses. Those who wouldn't go through and follow Moses could not be identified with Moses because they didn't go through following Moses. That's what baptism is. Now, let's take a look at this next verse, verse 2. And were all these that followed Moses, and were all baptized, there's your word baptized, unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All baptized unto Moses. Remember back in Galatians 3:27, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, baptized into. The word into is the Greek word eis. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:2. Baptized unto Moses. That is the same identical Greek word, eis, unto. So they were baptized not into Moses in the sense that Moses came to indwell them and they were placed in Moses, but they were identified as followers of Moses, as disciples of Moses, as learned ones taught one of Moses. They believed what Moses said, and so they followed him through the water because they wanted to identify themselves as those who followed Moses. That is what happens when you join a church. You join it and are identified with Christ as someone who believes in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you want to live the life of a disciple. Don't feel like, oh, when I join a church, I've got to be perfect. I have been a member of a church all these years, and I'm not perfect, and there are times I don't do what God wants. But the effort that I am making is made as someone who has followed him in baptism and who is now a disciple that is trying to identify with him in my daily life. And I fail daily. But I have an advocate with the Father. And when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. They were identified as followers of Christ by their baptism. They were identified as followers of Moses by their cloud Red Sea baptism. This is very simple. It's very plain. And yet it is a trip stick for many people. So let's take a look at this, and let's look at another scripture. Let's review what we've just covered, actually. This is what makes a person a child of God. Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is what identifies a person as a disciple, a follower, an identifier with Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, been baptized as followers of Christ, as identifiers with Christ, have put on Christ so it can be seen visibly. You say, well, then once I get baptized, I'm a disciple. No, that's what identifies you as someone who says he's going to be a disciple. Here's what makes you a disciple. This is what makes a person a disciple. Acts 2:42. And they, the ones who had just been baptized, and the rest of them, who were the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. That's what a disciple is, a taught one, a learned one, a follower. And they continued steadfastly, they kept on following. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, love and compassion, fellowship one for another, and in breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and in prayers. That's a disciple. A disciple is someone who's been saved, Galatians 3:26, someone who has been baptized, identified with Christ by baptism, Galatians 3:27. And someone who then continues in church capacity serving God there, Acts 2:42. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And I'm sure you know what Acts 2:41 says. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received the word were saved. Were baptized, identified with Christ. It indicates on that day, in the rest of the verse, there were added to them that day the number of souls that were baptized. And then what happened? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You're going to be an overcomer. Then you need to be saved, scripturally baptized, and make an effort to serve Christ. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to come to church 3 times a week. You say, well, yeah, but what if I don't? Good grief, man. There's a lot of people on this church roll don't come to church 3 times a week. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you tell us all the time we ought to. I know you ought to. Sometimes when I'm out on the road once in a while, if I can't find a church, I don't go to church on Sunday night when I'm driving somewhere else. Whoa. So how can I get up here and tell you you got to come 3 times a week perfectly? Should you? You bet. If you're doing it, are you doing the right thing? You bet. But a lot of people won't join a church because they think they have to be perfect after they do it. No, none of us would ever be able to be church members if that were the case. Galatians 3:26 and Acts 2:42 are the Great Commission. I just read it to you. Galatians 3:26, Galatians 3:27, Acts 2:42. They are the Great Commission. They say the same thing as the Great Commission. Here's a Great Commission that's always being quoted in our churches. Matthew 28:18-20, and it outlines what discipleship is. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto me, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He says, since I have all power in heaven and earth, he's speaking to the first New Testament church that he organized during his earthly ministry, and they were certainly followers because they had followed him for more than 3 years. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. See that word teach? It's mathetes. The word means disciple. Go ye therefore and disciple. He didn't tell them to go out there and get on fire and get a bunch of people saved and turn it into a soul-winning factory and then don't take the time to teach them what they're supposed to do. To make a disciple, you are supposed to tell them about Jesus, and then you are supposed to tell them what they're supposed to do after they get saved. Go ye therefore and teach, disciple, all nations. That's getting them saved. That's telling them about Jesus and getting them to accept Christ. But then God says, here's what I want you to do to make them into disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what identifies you as a disciple. Visibly, where the world can see when you go into the baptismal waters. It certainly isn't what saved you. But here's what makes you a disciple after you've been baptized. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's why I spend so much time on Christian living. That's why I spend so much time showing you the promises of God. You are a church of the living God. And there is a motivational factor that God uses throughout his word based on the promises of the inheritance. And he shows you there's an advantage to serving me. There's an advantage to obeying with me. There's an advantage to identifying with me. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Well, in devotional this morning, we covered love, which is one of the things he commanded. The word disciple in the Old Testament is lamud. The word disciple in the Old Testament is lamud. The New Testament word for it is mathetes. That's what's up here in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach. Disciple is what the word is. The word disciple in the Old Testament is lamud. The New Testament word for it is mathetes. Both words, Old and New Testament, have the same definition. A taught or trained one. Lamud is translated as disciples, the Old Testament word, in Isaiah 8:16. It's translated as learned in Isaiah 54. And it's translated as taught in Isaiah 54:13. Well, that's what a disciple is. It's a learned one, one who is taught. We're going to take a look at Isaiah 8:16, Isaiah 54, and Isaiah 54:13, because those are the three uses of the word for disciple in the Old Testament. Isaiah 8:16. Here we come with the word for disciples. Now here it's translated as disciples. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. The word testimony and the word law, bind up the testimony, seal the law, Testimony and law in the Old Testament are God's word. They preached the law. They taught the law. They instructed in the law. The law was God's written word. It was written in the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible. That was God's word. They called it the law. They called it the testimony of God. So it's the same thing we call today the word of God. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. He doesn't say among the lost, among the saved. He said, I want you to bind up something, my testimony, my word, and I want you to do it among the disciples, among the taught ones, among the ones that are willing to listen. I'll tell you, this church here, a very simple procedure here. I'm a teacher, and I teach God's word, and I'm a disciple, and I disciple people. And when people come to this church, and then they stop coming, you don't have to come to me and say, Brother Michael Murray, I wonder why they left. I'll tell you exactly why they left. They left because they didn't want to be disciples, because they didn't want to make the effort to follow God, and because they found an easier way to placate their own vain imaginations of what God wanted from them in life. And that's why people don't always stay in this church. But I have a choice in this matter, but I really don't have a choice if I'm going to do what God wants. I am a teacher. I disciple people. I don't just try to get them saved, I try to teach them. And if they don't want to be disciples after they're saved, I can't help that. Notice in Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. The word is meant to be presented to his disciples. The reason I put bind up in red is because that refers to Christ. You say, how do you know that? That's Isaiah 8:16. So first we're going to take a look at the two verses above it, 14 and 15. Then we're going to take a look at 17 and 18. Does that seem familiar to you? Verse 14, 8:14. And he, Christ, shall be for a sanctuary and for a stone of stumbling. He was a stone of stumbling to Israel. You've heard me teach that many times. And for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They wouldn't accept him. They tripped over him. He's the one that's supposed to bind up the testimony. He's the one that's supposed to seal the law among my disciples. And that's exactly what he came to do. He came to seek out those that God had chosen for him to teach, and he taught them, and he bound up the testimony and the law and presented it to us in a New Testament. He spoke it to them. He required them to write it later by his Spirit, and they wrote it. And that's the binding up of the law and the testimony of God in the New Testament. And now we have the completed Word of God, old and new. Verse 15. It tells what was going to happen to Israel by this one who came to bind up the law and the testimony, Jesus Christ. And they did stumble over this stone. It became a rock of offense to them. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And they were indeed, and still are. Notice what he says of himself. Isaiah says of Christ. This is what Isaiah says of Christ, and it pertains to Christ. And I will wait upon the Lord. No one ever waited upon the Lord like Jesus Christ. That hideth his face from the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob, the house of Israel, would not receive him. They hid their face from him. And I will look for him. No one ever looked for God, the Father, more than the Son. This is talking about Christ. It's talking about what he came to do. And it's talking about disciples. The Lord wants disciples. Sure, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God saves a person to become a disciple, and that's what God wants out of your life. Verse 18, we're now going below the verse. Isaiah 8:16, we covered 14, 15, now we're covering 17 and 18. He says, behold, I, sound familiar? Go over there in Hebrews. That's one of my favorite scriptures in Hebrews. Remember it? Behold, I, Christ, and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Where is he supposed to sing praises according to the book of Hebrews? That's one of my favorite scriptures. In the church will I sing praise unto thee. Referring to himself. Now what he says is going to happen. Behold I, Christ, and the children whom the Lord hath given me. What's he going to do with that first New Testament church? Or for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. The signs and the wonders that came in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion was when the Holy Spirit descended on the first New Testament church and tongues of fire came down upon them. Split tongues of fire. And they spoke in different languages, and everyone understood in his own language. And they performed many miracles through their ministry, and God gave them power. And they did signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God means for his children to be disciples. And if those men followed Jesus for 3 years and he taught them, don't tell me that the program has changed. God means for his children to be taught and to learn. The people that come to this church that want to learn and want to be taught are the people that stay. The people that leave are the people who don't care or don't want to know, because it will affect their lifestyle and their preconceived idea of what they think Christian living is. And it is now 10 minutes till, and so we'll cut that off right now.